ladies for their piano playing and worshiping their Lord in spirit and in truth. We read there from Proverbs, but I'd like you to turn your Bibles, please. We'll get there in just a little bit. Luke 18. Luke 18, if you get there, then when I get there, you'll be ready. this morning was very somber. It's going to get serious again tonight, but I want to start off with a little bit of the way I think. And you're thinking, like, it's going to get that bad, huh? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. How many have ever used a dictionary? You got a dictionary at home? You've had to look in the dictionary? Yeah, we got a problem. Okay. Just happened to bring along this little pocket dictionary. Pocket dictionary, yeah. You ought to see the pocket. We have this thing in our society where people don't want to obey the rules. They don't like authority. You've probably not noticed that. You know, we get the situation where you could be going, who knows what? You could be driving 100 miles down the road and shooting a rifle out the window, and the police pull over. It's like, what'd you do this for? You know, what am I doing? It's just this general rebelliousness. There's a fancy 50-cent word for that. I don't really know what it means, but I love to say it. Antinomianism. That's got all kinds of syllables in it. And it just means kind of against the law, against authority. And more we find out in our society with where we're headed, it's not the idea of principle, it's the idea of power. Once we get the power, forget the principles, forget the laws, forget the Constitution, we'll just do what we want to do. And you can just see it. And it talks about the problem here of this, the dictionary. Really. Who decides is the message tonight, and I just want to spend a little bit about this problem. What is a dictionary? Just jotted this down. It's a book of words about words. It gives us the definition of any word. The word, how to spell the word, how to sound the word out, and the definition of the word. And that's pretty arrogant. So I've decided to look up the word decide. Decide. Pronounced decide. Decided, deciding from the Latin decido, d and cato, to cut, seen also in concise, precise, and excision. Here it is. To determine or settle. Finally or authoritatively, to conclude, to end, to bring to a decision. That is to determine, to come to a conclusion, to pronounce a judgment. That is the definition of decide. Says who? How do you know that's the right definition of decide? I just jotted it down. I was just thinking about this one day, so obviously I had not a whole lot to do. Who made the decision to decide what the definition of decide is? Let me say that again, because that is really very important, or I am really got too much time on my hands. Who made the decision? Who was that? Who made the decision that they decided what the definition of decide is? So I read this definition, and I'm looking and say, okay, so that's the definition of decide. Well, I said, like, you know, who appointed you? So I decided that I was going to take a look at that and find out. And here in the back, or the front, is a list. It's called Contributors and Consultants. These are experts. So you know you're in trouble. There's a list of 29 people. And as I read their names and look at all their, you know, letters behind their names, where they went to school, all these kind of things, I'm just thinking, like, these are the kind of people who really love themselves. They are scholars. They are experts. They are the people. And so there's these 29 people who decided to determine what the definition of a word like decide ought to be. 29. Do you realize there's almost 8 billion people in the world, and these 29s decided what the words mean? Did anybody ask you if you wanted to be a part of that? No. Nobody called me. I called them, but they wouldn't return the call. One more absurd thing, just to, I know this is absurd right now, but it's going to make a point, hopefully. Did these 29 people appoint themselves? No. You see, it's the people that put out this dictionary, there is this thing called the editorial staff of Del Air Publishers, and there's 75 of these editors who made the decision to decide on the 29 consultants and contributors who would determine the definition of decide. Now, that's a mouthful. Let me say that once before. I want to find what the definition of decide is, and I decided to check out what the definition, I found out what the definition of decide is, and then I said, who decided what the definition of decide is going to be? I went to those 29 people, but now, and the last thing before we quit this, apparently 75 editors got together and decided on these 29 consultants and contributors. And it was they who made the decision to decide on who was going to decide what the definition of decide was going to be. Now, you said, you have a point in this somewhere? Let's hope so. Yeah, here's the point. The point is this. We live in a world of very imperfect people who make a lot of important decisions for us. And these imperfect people, there's another word for imperfect people, it's called sinners. With sin natures, who are selfish, who not as smart as they always think they are. And yet you think about it right now, there's different countries. You know, we have a situation where we've got all these nuclear weapons in the Air Force, in the Navy, in the planes, Tomahawk submarines, Poseidon missiles, you got all that. And you know, you want to believe that the people who are in charge of all this stuff, and of course the person who's going to give the final say whether we shoot back or not is going to be that men among men, President Joseph Biden. That's just got to be just make your confidence just go right up, 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 up. And then there's the Russians. Vladimir Putin gives the last word. He seems like a nice enough guy. There's that guy in charge of North Korea. Now, there's a buddy for you. So there's all these places. India and Pakistan, they've got nuclear bombs. That's no problem because they get along famously one with another. So I'm just trying to say we are depending a lot on people who are the ones who in the end, when we would say, well, in that area, the economy, the military, this, that, and the other thing, who decides? And I'm glad to know that this world that you and I are living in, and we understand this not by the dictionary, but by this book, okay? This book is worth all the dictionaries you could ever put together and then some. I'm glad that the person who's really truly in charge of everything isn't 75 people or 29 people, but what it comes down to is three people, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who is the living God. He is the one who decides. Let's look at a couple of things here. I ask you to turn to, where was it now? Luke chapter 18. And let's just think this through. Right now, you and I, all of a sudden, Jews, we are living in Israel in Jesus' day. We do not govern ourselves. We are under part of the Roman Empire. Oh, there's the Sanhedrin, and there's the priesthood and everything, but the person who's really in charge would be the governor. At this particular time, a wonderful individual by the name of Pontius Pilate. And so, you know, we're living as Jews. And we come upon a situation where there's two people before us. And the question of the day, we're going to vote about who is the person who would be the person God would approve of, God would be leaning towards, God would appreciate. And it's here. It starts in verse 9 of Luke 18. And Jesus, it says, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Now here's the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. That's a tax collector. Love those guys. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, he didn't put out a vote on this. You notice at the beginning, in verse 9, it says, and he spake, that's Jesus. And in verse 14, the three words says, I tell you. I'm not asking you, Pharisees. I'm not asking you anything. This isn't up to a vote. This isn't going to be a majority. I tell you, this man, this publican, this one who was despised, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I guarantee you, if there would have been in that day like we have in America right now, there would have been a national election in Israel. And there'd be the two candidates, the Pharisee and the tax collector. You tell me who's going to win the election. Yeah, the Pharisee. The tax collector probably wouldn't get a vote. He's a lackdog, a lackey for the Romans. He's a traitor. He's a Benedict Jew in the land of Israel. He collects taxes for the Romans. Hey, but Jesus said that's what you would decide. Because of your values, because of what you know, your perspective, your vision, your thoughts. But you see, thank God that the Pharisees or the publican or you or me, we're not the ones in the end. We're not the ones in charge. We're not the ones who decide. I'll just say this and I mean it. You know, I'm up here preaching the word. But would you want me to be the one who decides everything? Would you want to put me in charge of everything? Not on your life. And I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't want you to be in charge of everything. Because you're human. We're imperfect. We don't know things. We make mistakes. We have biases. But when God says something is right, it's right. And when God says something is wrong, it's wrong. And nobody's going to say, well, that's just your opinion. You know, you're so yesterday, God. I mean, you're just not woke enough. There you go. You know, you just need to get in line with where we're at now in our progressive modern age. God would say, I'm not old, I'm not young, I'm eternal. I'm the eternal contemporary. And no matter what you think you're learning, no matter what progress you think you're making, on my worst day, I never have a worst day, but if I would or could have a worst day, I'd be so far ahead of you, it wouldn't be funny. So I just want to tell you as nicely as I can, I decide, because that's what's best for the world, for the universe, and even though you may not admit it, my decisions are what's best for you. Now, I'm going to say this tenderly because we talked about it in the prayer. We have some people we know and who we love with all our heart, and they're battling, they're struggling right now. And either we go like this to God or we go like this to God. What I love about Christian people, because we struggle with these things, but what I hear from Christian people, it's a reminder that they really are born again. Because things will happen that is, they're in pain, it's not pleasant, it's difficult, and yet I hear some of you say, you know what? His grace is sufficient for me. It's not what I would want for myself. I have to be honest, I wish it would go away. But am I going to say to God, you've made a mistake, why are you doing this to me? I don't think I want to be around you anymore, I'm not going to go to church anymore, I'm not going to pray to you anymore, because you have failed me. You know, you're not going to say that. You know why? Because that road goes nowhere. And deep in our spirit, a regenerated spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells within, we understand that God loves us with an everlasting love. And we may not understand at the time why he's weaving and doing things the way that he is, but I remember these words, and they're true. Although we don't always understand what the Lord is doing at the time, this much we do know. God knows what he's about, and everything in the big picture is for our benefit, even if at the time we don't realize it. And thank God he's the one who decides. Let's look at some of the, let's look at one we were talking about at the beginning. We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4. And when you look at this verse, at first it's a little like, did I just read what I thought I read? Because it seems kind of odd. Proverbs 21 and verse 4, just one verse. I'll read it again, and then we'll take a look at it. The author says this, an high look and a proud heart. And let's just jump over the middle there, and let's just conclude the verse, if it would have been written this way, is sin. That sounds logical. What is it about a high look? Have you ever seen, have you been around a person that, you know, it just oozes off of them, they have this arrogance about them. You know, they don't say it, but it's just sort of like, I'm up here, and you're down there. I've been to places, I've been to Bible conferences, and there's a difference where I was a pastor, but I went to a Bible conference, and I wish this would not happen. But we would have sometimes, let's say, some pastor, some Christian leader who's preaching at there, and I go up because I just want to shake their hand and say hi to them or something like this. And I don't think I'm wrong in saying this. I think this is true. It's not my job to judge anybody, but it's fairly obvious. You go up, and they're there because they've got their friends who are like the Christian celebrities like they are. And it's almost like when I said, hi, I just wanted to say hi, and they're saying, oh, good to meet you. Good to see you. Glad we could, yeah, glad, good to see you. Well, hey, thanks for stopping by. Bye. And you get that sense that, you know, they've got a little bit of, I am Pastor so-and-so. I have written 10 books. I have a television program. And how many are you running on Sunday? And I said, well, usually with my personality, they're all running out the door, going, getting out of there as fast as they can. How big is your church? I said, oh, it's about 125 feet long and 75 feet wide. You like to play with them a little bit. People call you and say, what kind of Bible do you use? Mine's black and rectangular. Okay. But the idea is some of these people, they get, and not only the high look, but a proud heart. I hope I don't get off. Here's what I know about myself. And we talked about, you know, scraping the bottom of the barrel. You read 1 Corinthians, not many wise, not many noble. God's looking in the barrel. He's looking at the absolute bottom of the barrel, and he says, where's Earl? Oh, that's right. I got to pick up the barrel. There you are. There's a humor to it, but it's the truth. We are saved by grace. A high look and a proud heart, that ought to be the very last thing you would find in any one of us. All of us ought to be truly humble because we know who we are. We look in the mirror. We know. Our thoughts can be wicked. Our attitudes can be wicked. You know, we can be filled with self and all these nasty things. There is so many times when God reminds me, you know, Earl, I told you, you're saved by grace, and I meant what I said. And I'm not trying to be sensational here, but I just want to say this because I believe it's true about every single one of you. There are times when you're by yourself or the middle of the night or somewhere when it's just you and God, and you have that sense that you know who he is and you know who you are, and we are amazed that he would save a person like us. And it's just a privilege to be able to call him Father. Something that ought not be. Not many wise, not many noble. The high look and the proud heart is sin. I said, when you get around people like that, you think to yourself, they really don't understand that it's all by grace. And even the people who are never saved, now we have a little bit of a theological, they talk about God who pours out his grace even on the unbelievers. Theologically, I say it would be better to use the word gift. God still gives. He still does nice things, even for unbelievers, you know. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. I don't know if that's necessarily of his grace, but he sure does give nice gifts to those who will never believe on him. But that's what we're talking about. You put in the middle here, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. How can plowing the soil be sinful? That's a trick question. Let me read it. And the plowing of the wicked is sin. My question is, how can plowing the soil be sinful? See what I did there? The verse doesn't say that plowing the soil is sinful. It says, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Indiana's a rural, it's agricultural. And right in this thing, and of course Israel was very agricultural. And what happens is you know, we drive by. You know, you've driven, I'm sure you have. You drive by in the spring, and I've been watching them out there planting and all that. And then the fall, you'll see them out there, and they got the big grain trucks. And I remember what a John Deere tractor used to look like. These things they got now, it's like they got an atomic reactor in them. They're huge. You can use one of these things to pull a train. But anyway, you drive by, and you just look. It's kind of like, the farmer. You know, the people on the East Coast or the West Coast, they talk about this as flyover country, and they make fun of rural people or farm people. I always think to myself, I'd like to ask you people a question. Where do you think the food comes from? Well, it's the grocery store, the delicatessen. No, I don't think so. It comes from the farmers. And you see the farmers, and they're kind of like the salt of the earth, and ma and pa and out there, and they're self-reliant, the American farmer. And you see that is sort of like, as I said, the salt of the earth. Main Street USA. And you see them out there either in their, you know, they're running their combine, their tractor, they're planting, they're tilling, anything they're doing out there, and you have a sense of looking at them and you're thinking like, well, they're not robbing any banks, they're not into all kinds of weird perversion, or they're not doing anything wicked. They're doing good stuff, growing food. And yet God says right here, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. What is he saying? Let's get to the point and then we'll read three more verses. He's saying this, you're not the ones to decide. I am. Because you remember that guy who was in Luke? He was the farmer. He'd had a bumper crop. And he says, you know what? I'm going to have to build me some new barns. I got all this grain out here. I got all this stuff. Oh, wow. Do I have a lot of money? I have to build the new barns, and then after I get all that done and I drop off everything at the bank, I can put my feet up and say, you know what, rest a spell, enjoy yourself. You got it made. And God was so happy with him, he said, you fool. Who do you think sends the rain? Who do you think provides the seed and the picture of that? The seed goes into the soil and dies, and all the nutrients and everything in the soil and the seed and the rain and the sun, and the crop comes up and there's a harvest time and you benefit from that. Where do you think how that all happens? That's from me. And you're taking all the credit and you want all the gravy, you want all the money, you want everything about it. There's only one thing. You've never had me in mind. And to that kind of a person, God would say, I watched you out there plowing the other day and I knew your heart. I was blessing you up one side and down the other there, farmer. And you never gave me a thought. You're going to die today. Who then will get all your money and all your wealth? You see, we could look at that farmer and we think, what an outstanding American. And God looks at him and says, no, they're as wicked as the day is long, because I know their heart. Let's do a couple more verses, then we'll finish tonight. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Verses 21 through 23. You know this. But it's just an illustration of, before I burn this dictionary tonight, because I don't trust any one of them, I'm glad that God is the one who decides and not me. And sorry to say it, not you. Because God, he's the only one who really truly knows what he's about. I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. You know this very well. Go down to verse 21. And let this soak in your head. Like, who's doing the deciding here? Verse 21, God is speaking, Lord Jesus. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, in other words, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? You've been watching us, Lord. You know us. You know how good we've been. We've been representing you. We've been telling people to give glory to you. You know who we are. We're on your team, right? You know that, right, Lord? Well, apparently not, because in verse 20, the Lord says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He says, I'll tell you this much. You're right. I have been watching. I've been listening. I've been observing. I know everything about you that could ever be known. I know that you talk a good talk. I know that you are very, very, very religious, and you know a lot about me. The only problem is that even though you're religious, you don't have a relationship with me. You've never been born again. You've never repented. You've never received my son. Matter of fact, all your religiosity is, I've been watching your programs, you're using as a scam to have people send money out of their Social Security checks so you can buy a home in the Caribbean. So depart from me. I've made a decision. I never knew you. Wow. I used to watch their program on TV. I thought they were one of us. God says, no, they're not. Shazam. That's part of that Marine thing this morning there, Dan. Let's go to two more and we'll end it. Hebrews 9:27. And I was talking to some folks this morning after church. You realize we're talking about turning to Hebrews and turning to a verse and everything. Do you realize how privileged we are? How many people in the world don't have a Bible, don't have a Bible in their language? I remember I walked into a Walgreens one time and it just struck me funny. People are coming into Walgreens, coming to the drugstore to get all the things they want. And right there when you walked in, there was, it looked like a little wire fence kind of a thing. And it was just filled to the brim with hundreds of New Testaments. Not expensive, but not leather ones, but little paper New Testaments, all different colors, and they were $1. $1, the Word of God sitting right there. And I thought, I'm just going to watch. And there it is, and here goes the people. And it sounds a little bit different with the sound frequencies, Dan, when you go, it kind of fades off here. But I mean, blah, blah, blah. Here is the Word of God. What is it in this drugstore that you think you need more than the Word? Well, I got to get some cough medicine. I need to get this. There's a magazine. All this thing that's important to them. And if you were to stop them and ask them, have you ever considered the claims of Jesus Christ? Have you ever heard the gospel? Have you ever received Jesus Christ? They'd look at you like you grew a second head. But that's what we're talking about. They don't even know this much in Hebrews 9, chapter 9, I said, and verse 27. Think about the gravity of this. The world is going to be shocked. But God says, and as it is appointed, it is determined, it's going to happen. There's no way you're going to get out of this. Unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I don't care what your health is. You could be Mr. or Mrs. America. One day, you're going to die. And instantaneously, you're going to stand before him. And if you say, I don't even believe in you. And he says, start. And the day of judgment. And he says, wow, I don't know how to judge you, God. No, 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 this is a one-way street, partner. You're not here to judge me. I'm here to judge you. And it's going to be a very sad time for most of these people because they don't even, hadn't even considered it. We could go on to that, but I'm looking at the time here. The last one, let's go to Revelation chapter 20. I know I've read this chapter. I know when I was pastoring up in Michigan. This chapter 20, when you get down to verse 11, all I can tell you, and I hope it's true of you, I think these words are the saddest words you could hardly ever read in the Bible. The last things you would ever want to hear from God is for him to look into your faith and say, depart from me. Can you imagine anything being said any worse to anyone than God saying that? Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Says who? And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those books which were written in the books according to their works. Well, who decided it had to be according to their works? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's a certain word there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This verse said, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There were some whosoevers who decided to repent and receive Christ. That was their decision. That was their responsibility. God brought them to that place. And now they're going to be with him forever in heaven in the city of the New Jerusalem. But everybody that comes to this great white throne judgment, there's not a believer in the bunch. All the believers went to the Bema Seat judgment for believers. This judgment, the great white throne, is all for those who are cursed and lost. That was the one book. Wasn't the dictionary, that's for sure. But the Lamb's Book of Life, and recorded in there, beloved, if you're the most precious place, your name is recorded in there. Flip it open. Does their name appear, says the Lord. Yes, Lord, it does. You saved them. I know, he said, welcome home, my child. But there's going to be the opening of the books. And I just jotted down here in closing, it doesn't matter who they are. Whether they were part of Christendom, which is not the same as true Christianity, whether they were Jews, Hindus, Buddhists, Islam, tribal religions, Sikhs, Baha'i, Jainism, Confucianism, Shinto, atheists, it doesn't matter who they are. They all have one thing in common. There's a fatal flaw, except the atheists. They thought somehow they could impress God to receive them based on what they had done in cooperation with him. And God's going to say, I have told the world plainly in my blessed book over and over and over and over again, I did all the work. You just believe in me. But you kept thinking that it was going to be something according to what you did. You wanted some of the credit. You wanted some of the glory. And based on that, that is wickedness. That is evil, to think that anything you could do could impress me enough to bring you into my heaven. And therefore I say unto you, because I've made a decision, depart from me. Who decides? God decides. God decides to save. God decides not to save. Human conditions, everything. I close with this. Again, like this morning, my brothers and sisters, we must be always eternally grateful that the decision God brought us to, when we decided, and God decides, and we're on the same page, and he puts our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the most wonderful decision that was ever made that we will ever know about. Let's pray. Our precious Lord and Heavenly Savior, a lot of people in this world are making a lot of decisions right now. People in leadership. And they are greedy, they are lost, they are selfish, they're all kinds of things. But yet they've been given a position of power. And in the end, their love of power and their thirst of power and their decisions, it's all going to come back on them. Nobody's going to get away with anything. But we're thankful that when you decided to save not many wise, not many noble, but you decided to save people like us. And for all eternity, we'll give you glory and praise for that wonderful and undeserved decision. Amen.